to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is our February parable study. Third one, to be exact. And this one is Mark 4, 26 through 27, which is often called the parable of the seed growing secretly. And I'll explain that later. Mark 4, 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It is joined to the parable after it, which I'll just read. It's just three verses. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So, Lord, help us now and bless our minds and our thoughts. We thank you for these parables. They're beautiful little stories. And help us to learn the lessons of them as we go through them on every occasion that we have. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, as you can see here at the end of this section that I read, he taught the multitudes, and as you know from another passage, never a man spoke as this man spoke. And he came speaking in parables. He came with stories illustrating the kingdom of God with real life situations to which the average person could relate and even enjoy. And this was one of the factors which accounted for the large crowds of people that came to hear him. There were a number of reasons for that phenomenon of the crowds, the response, the interest in Jesus, but the teaching was one of the main ones. They enjoyed hearing him teach. And he was a master teacher. And a teacher like that, even in the Old Testament, is a wise man, a sage. So he speaks in words of wisdom, parables, proverbs, riddles, enigmatic sayings, and people are drawn by that. Sometimes he used parables as you see here, to illustrate the kingdom of God. Other times he used parables to catch people in their hypocrisy when he told the parable story and there was some villain or scoundrel in it, and the hearers would say, yeah, that person was wrong. That person was a villain. And then he would trap them. And sometimes he used parables to transform their view of things, as in, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It transformed their view of how they viewed people, especially people from another race. To those who had controversy with Christ, the parables didn't reveal, but hid the truth from them. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17 is that section which explains why he spoke in parables and quotes from Isaiah and says that, and we learn from that the parables reveal and conceal at the same time, depending on who the audience is. And in Mark, as I read the close of the two parables here, it makes the distinction of teaching the crowds in parables, but explaining everything privately to his own disciples. In most cases, parables were not explained. You have the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, which were explained. But most of the parables were not explained to the people. And so Mark says that he explained everything to the disciples privately. Now this parable here, verses 26 through 29, is only found in Mark. Now there are parables that are found only in Matthew, and there are parables found only in Luke. Luke has the largest number of parables that are unique to his gospel. Matthew then next, and then Mark has only this one that is unique to him. Only he records it. And John does not record any parables. John, you might say, substitutes discourses for parables. And the Gospel of John is very different in that and in many respects. So under this parable and our consideration of it, this parable makes a unique contribution, which we'll see in a moment. Offers a unique contribution to this whole matter of seed. Seed. It is another one of the seed parables, like the parable of the sower, which is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and also the parable of the mustard seed. That's also a seed parable, although it's different. It's just describing the kind of seed, the nature of this particular seed, the mustard seed. Whereas the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares is about sowing. And this one is also about sowing. The man goes out to sow his seed. But this one is unique, or presents a unique, has a unique contribution, which we'll see in a moment. So the way I propose to treat this beautiful little parable is to talk about the farmer's work and the kingdom harvest. Those two headings, the farmer's work, which just means that we'll be looking at the story, which is what you need to do whenever you interpret a parable. You just need to just listen to the story. Parables have been a field for a lot of fanciful and allegorical interpretation throughout church history, and there's that tendency with us to try to find significance in many of the details of the parable. We read parables, but we need to just be careful about that and be sensible about that. And remember that parables are stories, so just listen to the story in its simplicity, because stories are usually simple. And so listen to it in its simplicity. Try not to go too far in interpreting or making connection with things. And try to find what is the main point. The parable doesn't necessarily have just one point that it teaches, but generally a story has a point to it. You hear a story and then you say to the person, well, what's the point? And so it is with parables. Generally, that is the case. And here, that is the case. There is a particular, or a point that stands out here. So we'll talk about then the story, or the farmer's work. And that starts in verse 26, the story, which is the story of a man sowing seed. And so you picture this in antiquity. It's a little different today when people sow seed in big seed planters, mechanical, industrial planters, and all the rest. But back then, the farmer just went out with his bag of seed, and he cast the seed widely, or they say broadcast it, on the ground. And Jesus is saying here, as he said in those other parables, that the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed. And I love some of the comments of James Edwards, and I will quote him a few times tonight in his pillar commentary on Mark. But he says this, and I was struck by this. I hope you will be as well. And I quote, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. A more banal comparison, or like base or basic, a more banal comparison could not be imagined. The kingdom of God should be likened to something grand and glorious, to shimmering mountain peaks, crimson sunsets, the opulence of potentates, the lusty glory of a gladiator. But Jesus likens it to seeds." Striking, isn't it? Kingdom of God, the Almighty God, the kingdom, the rule of God. What's it like? Well, he doesn't speak of it in those terms. He just speaks of it in terms of a seed. This group of parables that I've mentioned, the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, this parable of the seed growing secretly, and the mustard seed as well, is a group of parables especially important in the teaching of Christ because, in the first place, Christ is that sower. When you read the parable of the soils, and it says the sower goes out to sow, or here the man goes out and he sows the seed, or the parable of the wheat and the tares, the same. First and foremost, Jesus is that man. He is the sower. But after him, we are the sowers. And we, more than he, need the encouragement and guidance which these kingdom seed parables offer us. Now, he needed encouragement as well, because the Lord Jesus faced many obstacles, many things stood in his way as he did this work, as he spoke of the love of God, which he came to bring, the grace of God, which he embodied. So he needed encouragement, and these parables surely encouraged him. And that's the whole point. He observed life in this world. Growing up in Galilee, he observed farmers and kings and banquets and a woman baking bread and looking for a lost coin. And he observed situations where you had a prodigal son, and he saw these situations. Just like we see situations all the time, every day in life. And he learned from these, or he related these to the kingdom of God. And hence, you have his parabolic teaching. But he is the sower, and we are the sowers, and we find encouragement from these parables as well. So in the parable of the sower, you see the main point of that parable is that there are four different responses to this to the word of God are outlined in that parable. And that's helpful for us when we bring the word of God, or the word of God is preached, or someone hears the word of God and we say, well, how come this person responds differently than that person over there? That parable helps us. Or the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares, teaches that the presence of tares, that is, unbelievers, will be found among the wheat. So it's different from the parable of the sower, where the four different categories are all distinct. And the first category, no response. The second category, no continuation, no resistance. In the fourth category, then you have growth. In the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, now that's different, because there, tares remain among the wheat, and they are to be left until the final harvest. In the mustard seed, the issue of the mustard seed parable is that the tiny seed grows into a large plant, and it fills, and the birds of the air nest in its branches. So each parable has its own particular point of emphasis with reference to seed, or the word of God as seed. Now this parable presents the farmer and his work, and one feature of that work, which is namely his rest. So you see verse 27, Mark 4. He goes to bed, he casts the seed upon the soil, verse 26. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Now this goes to bed by night and wakes by day, gets up by day, follows the Hebrew conception of day being the beginning at sunset, as in you have in Genesis in the creation account, evening and morning. You would expect it to say morning and evening one day, but it says evening and morning one day. Similar idea. And so the reader, or the person listening to this parable, is tipped off, if you will, that there's something here in what it says in the simple story, that the man goes to bed at night and the seed sprouts. And here it is. Here's the all-important phrase. How he himself does not know. How this happens. He himself does not know. And then the next phrase in verse 28 goes along with it. The soil produces crops. Automate, Greek, automate. Sound familiar? Automate, automatic. The Greek word automate is, we get our English word automatic. And we know it's not totally automatic, but the point, it's a beautiful choice of word that is used here. The soil grows, the seed grows, automate, by itself. That's the English translation. By itself. And then the growth. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And then the harvest, verse 29. So, it's a simple story, and when you interpret a parable, we're not supposed to impose real time on it, which means that it's compressed. So that there is something bigger being referred to here. In verse 27, he goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Now this obviously takes place over a period of time. He goes to bed at night, he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. So there's something missing in there, and that is the point, the period of growth. It doesn't talk about the period of growth, you see. It just emphasizes this one thing. And the one thing, again, is that he goes to bed at night, and he wakes up, and he continues his farming, and there's something he doesn't know. What is it that he doesn't know? Now this, you might say, is not true of a modern farmer, so therefore I shouldn't even mention this, but I will mention it. I think it bears mentioning that a modern farmer knows exactly what's going on. So this parable would not have the same force in the 21st century, because these farmers are like scientists, and they know exactly what's happening in the soil. And they can tell you every process that is taking place and how far along it is and all the conditions that need to be met. And these people today can analyze the soils and give you the chemical reactions of everything upon the seed. But that's not the point. And of course, here is a different time in history when this is true, that the farmer goes to bed at night and he wakes up in the morning, continues his work. And the truth is that the soil produces crop automate by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So that's the farmer's work. And those are some of the details of the parable. So now let's think about the kingdom harvest. The kingdom harvest. And the first thing I would point out is that the kingdom is like seed. I've already mentioned it, but let's take it a little further. The kingdom is like seed. Jesus likens it to seeds. It's a paradox. The paradox of the gospel, as one has said, is disguised in such commonplace things as seed, planting seed, and the growth of seed. And the fact that a farmer in antiquity the farmer naturally trusts in the power of the seed. And he doesn't think about, and therefore he doesn't even worry about, whether this seed is going to germinate, take effect, and produce a crop. All he needs to do is wait and trust. As James said in James chapter 5, let me read James 5, if I can find it fast enough for you, that the farmer waits for the precious seed. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the seed, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You to be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So that's similar to what is being taught in Mark chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. So, as one writer said, the paradox of the gospel is disguised in such commonplaces. The God whom Jesus introduces will not be kept at celestial arm's length. Jesus does not tell us how high and lofty God is, but how very near and present he is, and how the routines of planting and harvesting are mundane clues to the nature and the plan of God. So again, says James Edwards. I'll repeat that last part. How the routines of planting and harvesting are mundane clues or everyday clues to the nature and plan of God. And I believe that is the main point of this parable. Furthermore, about this seed, we call it the seed growing secretly, and you'll find that in a book. If you're reading a book or a Bible, may list this parable under that title. Usually they give parables a title, like Parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the seed growing secretly. And so we want to think about the best word to choose for that. Secretly, is that a good word for that? The seed growing secretly, I think that is a good word. Or you could say that the growth of the seed is imperceptible. Imperceptible can mean slight, so it wouldn't mean that. Very slight or insignificant. But it can also mean gradual, subtle, or not perceptible or perceived by the senses. And that, I think, is the meaning, the idea that we want to attach to this verse. Imperceptible in the sense that it is not perceived by the senses, that it grows apart from the farmer's analysis of it. It grows apart, quite apart from the farmer trying to figure out the technical process or monitoring the stages. It grows by itself. Automate. And that doesn't mean absolutely by itself, because we know that God is the one who causes the seed to grow. But in the parable, that fact does not need to be mentioned, because he's only talking about the farmer and the seed. And he's not giving a whole doctrinal treatise about the relationship of creation and to sovereignty and providence and all the rest. So just, again, try to get a feel for the simple meaning of the simple statement. Verse 27 and 28, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself. Notice it's the soil, but it's also the seed. It's the seed interacting with the soil, or the soil interacting with the seed. There's a power in the seed. He is going to talk about the progress of the development. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And the farmer knows all about that. But the parable seems to be talking about the farmer who has planted the seed, how he is not anxious. He is not anxious about the development of this seed. He knows that the seed is going to bear fruit. We have certainly lost some of that with the advancements in science and technology over many generations, where man can harness the powers of nature, figure out what's going on in nature and chemistry and all of that, which ancients couldn't do as scientifically as we do it. Some people call the Bible pre-scientific, and okay, it's as scientific as it needed to be for its time, and it's also further than its time in certain respects, because it does say certain things about science that, like the earth is round, the circle of the earth, which people didn't discover until much later. But the problem, one of the problems with man's vast and amazing knowledge is that he thinks that he is God, because he can figure everything out. And so there's less need to trust in God. And so here, in the parable of the seed growing secretly or the seed growing imperceptibly, the point is that the farmer does his work, he plants the seed, he goes to sleep, he gets a good night's sleep, and he doesn't worry about what's happening in the ground. He knows that what's happening in that ground is going to work. In time, it will produce the crop. And then Jesus, as James Edward further goes on to say, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a process of growth. A seed is not spectacular, nor does its laborious growth attract attention. I like that. There's nothing spectacular about a seed. He further says, night and day, a farmer waits for seeds. He sleeps and gets up, and life goes on as it always has. But simultaneously, James Edwards says, and independent of the farmer, another process is at work. Slowly, imperceptibly, the seed sprouts and grows. The seed is wholly unlike the worldly quest for power. And so it is sure, it is certain. There is a divine certainty in the seed. Now, the parable is not teaching, or is not emphasizing, that man has no or very little involvement in the growth of the kingdom of God, because other passages show that man does. So this parable is only emphasizing one thing, which we'll talk about more as we continue on. But the parable is not teaching that our involvement in the kingdom of God or the growth of the kingdom is unimportant, because he is still sowing seed. He is sowing. He is working. The point of the parable is that he's trusting. Another analogy that James Edwards mentions is comparing it to the zealots who tried to force the kingdom on stage by revolution or apocalypticism, which hoped by careful observation and reckoning to pretend the future, or the Pharisees who believed that the emergence of the kingdom could be midwifed by scrupulous legal observance. The parable of the growing seed, Edwards says, warns against wedding the coming of the kingdom to forecasts, projections, timetables, and strategies. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sunders all attempts to capture him in categories, formulas, and agendas. So it is with the kingdom of God. To anchor it to human dreams is to lose it, for God has ordained what no ear has perceived, no eye has seen. Like the patient farmer, Jesus is supremely confident in the coming kingdom. Though beset by opposition from religious leaders and misunderstanding from followers, Jesus is not disheartened, distraught, or desperate. Nor should there be anxiety among his disciples. The faith that Jesus requires of disciples is to sleep and rise in humble confidence that God has invaded the troubled world. Not with a crusade, but with a seed. Not with a crusade, but with a seed. An imperceptible fifth column. I'm not sure what that means. That will grow into a future harvest. So that's a wonderful analysis by James Edwards. It's very much like the ancient affirmation of Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Very similar. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Same idea, except it doesn't have the seed analogy and all of this around it. And for us, it should be encouraging for us if we are people, Christians, who view the Word of God as seed, and we seek to see that seed grow in the lives of others, and so in the family, in the church, in the world, where we are planting seeds. In the family, we're planting seeds with our children as we raise them, or even after we have raised them and they're out of the nest, so to speak. We still may have opportunities to plant seeds. You know, we talk about a seed thought. A seed thought, you try to plant a seed thought in a brother's mind, or someone here at the church, or someone you love, who's having problems, or whose thinking is all twisted, right? And you say, I'm just going to put this one little thought in there, and it's somewhat safe to do that, right? Without getting into a big argument, you just drop a seed, and that's a seed thought. So it's encouraging when you're raising children or doing those kinds of things to realize that if that's from God, that has power. That has power, and you can give those, plant those seeds in children's hearts, and you can plant those seed thoughts in people's lives here or there in many opportunities and just entrust those to God and pray over them and water them with your tears. And as the Psalm 127 speaks about, going to and forth, weeping, bearing your precious seed with you and making that more of a way of life. In regard to helping others or teaching others. Because we all know that not all of our children respond to the gospel as they get older. Not all of them do. And that's painful. But what is encouraging is that the seed that we have sown in their hearts over the years, God can still make it bear fruit. So keep praying for all the seeds that you have sown in your children's lives and all the seed thoughts that you've sown in people's lives who are troubled, whose lives are very mixed up and confused, and it's hard to unravel. You have to, as I was saying this morning, your life may be nice and neat and everything together in nice categories, but not everybody's lives are like that. And sometimes it's hard for us to imagine how some people can ever get their life going on a straight course or their ship sailing in the right direction because it's just so confused. Maybe it has such a checkered past or has so many problems buffeting against it. And so thoughts, truths, but even seeds, God can use those to help people. And it is for those seeds that we should pray and water with our tears. So that essentially is the teaching of the parable of the seed growing secretly or imperceptibly. The main idea is that in sowing the seed of God's word, wherever, however, however much, however little you sow it and have opportunity to sow it, that seed is powerful. You know, John in 1 John has a whole theology, you might say, of the seed. It's the seed that abides in you, and he uses the word seed numerous times. We won't get into that, but just so you know, it's there. But the seed of the Word of God, what happens to the seed? The seed grows. And I didn't, of course, comment much on first the blade, then the head, and the mature grain in the head. And I know there are Puritan writers who have written whole books about that. And they may be useful if you have the time to read those. But there's a simple message in that as well. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. If we lived by a cornfield, it would be kind of exciting to watch the corn knee-high, and then watch the corn grow, and then watch the blade, and then watch the corn appear, and then the thing is like so high, it's like 10 feet high, and you can make a corn maze out of it, and you get lost, you know, you would need a GPS to get out, and all that kind of thing. And it's truly amazing how the thing could grow from just a little sprout in a cornfield to that kind of thing. And there's a lesson in that, that this is the way God's word is. God's word is powerful. Again, I quoted Isaiah 55, "My word, going forth out of my mouth, will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it. So will my word," or my seed, or the seed of my word be, "which goes forth from my mouth," or "which goes forth from your mouth," of course, with God's will behind it. "It will not return empty without accomplishing what he desires." So there is power in planting seeds in people's minds. Sometimes we don't have to give someone the whole doctrine. You know, we don't have to give them the whole confession. We don't have to give them the whole of everything of what we know about God and what we know about doctrines. But just plant the seeds in people's minds. That would help them too. So you just need wisdom. We need wisdom in dealing with people. And we need encouragement in seeing that the work of God is not in vain. And we can take special encouragement from this parable. And especially if you have children, if you're older and your children are older, and maybe you're surprised or disappointed at the way they may have turned out, or they have turned out, you know, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Don't lose your joy over it. But plead the promise of this parable, that God may yet cause that seed to germinate. And don't do things that will alienate, for example, children who have not followed in the things that we have taught them. Don't do things to alienate them and exacerbate them and anger them and challenge them. But just keep going back to the seed. Remember the seed. In whatever way you can, try to highlight the simple thoughts of Scripture, the simple truths of the gospel, so that with God's help and in God's plan, they may see the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. And then we didn't even talk about the harvest, but that's obviously a part of the story too. When the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the seed leads to the harvest over time in God's plan. And the point of the parable is that we can go to bed at night and trust that God is going to take care of all these things in his own way. Lord, thank you for this encouragement. We're grateful that Mark included this parable in his gospel, for the others, Lord, did not. And we're just grateful that we have it. And we know that it will be very helpful to us, and already has. So please, Lord, receive our thanks for everything that you have encouraged us with today. In Jesus' name, amen.